We're talking about, Patrick's talking about vision. This is really is a big part of that.
Okay. About 11 pairs of glasses have all broke in the last couple months now. And no, there's actually prescription in there too. Uh-huh. Yesterday was my last pair of prescription glasses that broke as I was getting out of the car to go to my son's wedding. Boom, they were on my face when we were driving, and they were just fine. And then when I got out of the car, somehow it was hanging down here. I'm not sure how that happened, because really I had just had them on my face. So when I shared this last week, there had only been 9 pairs. Now there's 11 that have been broken. So all I can say is that the Lord wants to renew vision. He wants to restore vision where the Bible says, where there's lack of vision, my people perish. And he really wants us to embrace his sight and the way he sees things. And he wants us to embrace the expanded picture that he wants to show us. It is getting a little expensive.
This is pretty remarkable. I mean, literally, they break. It's not like she's dropping glasses or crushing glasses. They just break. And she's shown us pictures of them. She brought them all in last Wednesday and laid them on the table. And then threw them away. I told you, you should have saved them. We could make one of these things, or, you know, hang them up somewhere as a testimony to God's faithfulness. Because what I think he's telling us is that he wants us to depend on him. And we are so locked into our own way of looking at things and our own vision, our own personal visions. And Patrick and I were talking about this a little bit. You know, it's easy for me to critique the way other people lead, because I'm a leader, so it's easy for me to get in there and go, I don't understand why they do this, they should do this, they should do that. It's just a whole different story when you're the one who's leading. I think that there's a huge amount of grace that's available to leaders that we don't tap into, that we try to do so much in our own strength. And you can say that you're trusting God. Really, none of us are comfortable with trusting God that way. And yet, when we walk in that kind of trust, everything changes. It really is remarkable. So we're going to start a new series today. I'm going to do the intro to it today. We're going to spend the next 10 weeks talking about pursuing God. It just seems to fit. I prayed for a couple months. Actually, we started praying in the middle of the summer, asking the Lord what he wanted us to focus on this fall. And I got this picture of painting a picture of what God looks like through David's lens. The Lord said that David was a man after his own heart, which says a lot about how God looks at David. So if he's a man after God's own heart, you have to look at what he wrote, what he said, what he sung, and then try to see a picture of who God is through David's eyes. And so what we did was did a search of the phrase, "You are," out of Psalms, and found every instance where that phrase "you are" is in Psalms. Pull all those scriptures out, those scripture references out, then narrowed it down to the Psalms that David wrote. He wrote about half the Psalms, but some of them they're not really attributed to him. So I really stuck with the ones that they know were written by David, and then looked at what David said when he said, "You are." You are what? The first one, the first week, we'll start next week, is "You are God." What does that mean? When David said to God, "You are God," what did that mean? How important was that? And what are the implications of that? So we're going to spend this whole fall looking at pursuing the heart of God through and use David's vision of who God is, the revelation of God that came through David's words in the Psalms. And I wanted to lay a little bit of foundation for that tonight. Do you guys all have notes? Because they're going to be kind of important today. There's a ton of scripture that we're going through today, and I don't really want to put it up on the screen. I'd rather just kind of go through it. I'm not going to read everything that's down on the notes, because there's a lot. And I don't like it when people stand in front of other people and read. But I'm going to refer to it a lot. So it says it in Acts 13 that David is a man after God's own heart. That's where Luke records that phrase being said. You have to go back into 1 Samuel to find out what that all means and why that was said. And that's what we're going to do here. If it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, what was going on was Samuel was the judge. And so anything that needed to be decided on, any decisions that needed to be made were brought to Samuel. And Samuel would be the judge. He would give wisdom to those decisions. He would say, this is what the Lord is saying we should do. He was a prophet, but he was also a judge. And so as he got older, Samuel got older, it became more difficult for him to do that, for him to serve that way. I'm not sure why, it doesn't really say, but as he became older, he put his son in charge of that. And his sons did a less than perfect job. Maybe the anointing wasn't there the same way, but they did a less than perfect job. And it says in verse 4, the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you're old and your sons are not like you. And this is where things shift for the people of Israel. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. How ridiculous is this? These are the other nations are not Jewish nations. They're heathen nations. And they were saying, give us a king like everybody else has got. Because we can trust in a king. We can lean on a king. We can be protected and served by a king. And they're saying, we want a king like everybody else has got a king. Samuel was displeased with their request. Well, duh, because he had a heart of God, the heart after God too, and went to the Lord for guidance. And this is what the Lord said. Do everything they say to do. That's scary that the Lord would do what we want him to do, even though it's not a wise thing to do. You got to ask yourself, how many times does he do what we want him to do, even though it's not his heart? Because look what it says right after that. Do everything they say to do, the Lord said, for they are rejecting me, not you. This is huge. They don't want me to be their king any longer. This is where David's story starts. It's not as a shepherd boy out in the field. That's not where the story starts. The story doesn't start with David being the most handsome young shepherd and Samuel saw him and anointed him with oil. This is where it starts. This is where the story starts. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they've continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. And he did. Samuel was faithful to do that. But this is a really disturbing story. And I don't know if I've ever heard anybody tell this story. I mean, Daniel in the lion's den, yes. Noah, yes. I don't know if they've ever. This is a story that should be told. This is a story that should be told to young believers. There was a point at which God was being led, or the people of Israel, the church, was being led by God. And God decided they didn't want to be led by, or they decided they didn't want to be led by God. They wanted a king like everybody else had. And God gave them what they asked for, knowing that it was going to destroy them. It was going to cause all kinds of pain. So, you know the story. Saul became king, talked about all of his qualifications for being king. He did a pretty good job for a while, but there were rules that God gave him that he was to lead by, these rules. And one of them was whenever a decision needed to be made or when a battle was to be begun, the prophet, the priest, Samuel, needed to be there to pray over that event, pray over that launching. And so it says in verse 5 down below under Saul's disobedience that the Philistines had got this huge army together and they were ready to attack. And let's see, where do we want to go in here? Verse 11, Samuel said, so Saul goes into battle. He wipes out a Philistine army that's huge, much bigger. And it was all because God had given them the blessing to wipe out that army. They couldn't have done it on their own, but they did it with under his strength and power. And so Saul goes in, conquers the Philistines, captures their king, and takes all of the spoils of that battle back to camp. Unfortunately, that was not what God told him to do. God told him to kill everything and everyone. Because he wasn't interested in having, you know, a trophy. God didn't need a trophy, and he didn't need their stuff. So it says in verse 11, but Samuel said, what is this you've done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings myself before you came. Samuel said, how foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, that Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. This is a huge mistake. This is not a small thing. This is like when Nathan talked to David and said, what would you think about a king who took advantage of a situation, took advantage of a woman, had her husband killed? That would be disastrous. That king, that person should be put to death. It was kind of like that. Saul realized right now what a mistake he had made. Had you kept it, the Lord would establish your kingdom, the kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. This is the first mention of that phrase, a man after his own heart, is here with Saul after he'd blown it. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Isn't it interesting that he wasn't waiting? Now that Saul had fallen, Samuel was going to go out and find someone to replace him. The Lord already knew about this and already had made provisions and created an avenue for a man after his own heart to be raised up. And then this is the final straw. This is what I was talking about. They go into the battle. They fight the battle. They brought back King Agag and all the spoils. And this is what Samuel says in verse 22. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he rejected you as king. What was the command of the Lord? Wipe them out. I don't want anything to do with these people. The Philistines should be destroyed because they represent something that's really against everything that I am, God is saying. Everything that I am is they're the opposite of that. Wipe them out completely. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now, please forgive me. Forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Forgive me. There's been a conference in Portland this week. I was at it a couple days. I watched it on TV when I wasn't there. And Friday afternoon, a leader from Bethel by the name of Ben, can't remember his last name, starts with an F. Ben was teaching and he was telling stories about all the things that God had done in ministry the last couple years, and that things that he'd seen. Powerful, supernatural stories of things. They had a meeting in Prague last year that was phenomenal. Earlier this year that was an amazing meeting. And he was sharing some of those stories. And he was talking about the fear of man. He was talking about how at every point there's this thing inside of us that does not want to trust God. That we're more afraid of what people think than what God thinks. And so he was talking about the fear of man, and he just kept reiterating that over and over during his teaching. At the end of his teaching, he asked anybody who wanted that spirit broken off them to come forward. He literally says, I think about 90% of the people in the room are up here right now. That's how powerful it is. And if you really want to look at what's stopping revival in our nation, it's that. It's the fear of what people think. It's the fear of man. It's the fear of making a mistake. The fear of being wrong. The fear of have people make fun of you. The fear of looking foolish. That's really what's stopping a lot of what God wants to do. Because it's hard for us to trust in him when we rely on other people to give feedback to what we're doing. And that's what Saul was doing. He was being swayed by the people's opinions. He knew what he was supposed to do. But he got nervous as a leader when he saw the people getting nervous. So he's taking the read off them. And he was doing things because of what the people were doing. He was taking his read from them instead of God. If he just obeyed the commands, it says right here, his kingdom would have lasted forever. How amazing would that be to be the leader whose kingdom would last forever? All you got to do is stay within, you know, color inside the lines. I've shown you what I want you to do. Stick with that. So, you know, he brings back the spoils of war, brings back the king. If any of you have ever seen the movie with David Gere about the story of David's life, it was a long time ago. It was made at a time when they weren't making movies about biblical characters, so it kind of stood out. Richard Gere is David. But the story starts out right there. It's an amazing movie because the story starts out in David's tent, where they had just brought back the king, and the king was sitting there in chains. And Samuel comes in, and he is ticked because Saul has not done what he's supposed to do. The first thing he does, and this conversation happens, what are you doing? What have you done here, Saul? This is not what God's commanded you to do. And Saul gets defensive, tries to explain it. Samuel picks up Hurricane sword, a big sword. And he walks over to the King Agag, who's there in chains on his knees with his hands behind his head, and takes a sword and just whacks his head off. God was not happy. God was not happy with what was going on. But that's the reason why he went for a man after his own heart. That's the reason why he anointed David. That's the reason why David was so successful, because he was pursuing God's heart. So then David's anointing, you know that story, came under the Lord's leading. Samuel went to Jesse, and because the Lord told him, go to Jesse's house and you'll find the next king there. And so he anoints him. And then David's legacy is, I mean, we all have heard of the things that David's done. Every time he went into battle, he would ask the Lord, should we fight this battle? And the Lord would tell him yes or no. The Lord would even explain to him the strategy to take. There were some times when he was supposed to go in, and there are actual wartime strategies that are built around David's plan, where you'd go in and flank them and go up to the high places to do battle up there. And I mean, it's phenomenal how the Lord led David, and he was perfect in his battles. He never lost a battle that the Lord told him to go to. And then Saul fell, was rejected by God, lost his kingship, but he was still king. And then the chasing after David and the encounters that they had in that situation were extraordinary. But David prevailed, Saul died, and he became king and joined Israel together, and things were going pretty well until Bathsheba. That decision to have sex with that woman that night or day, whatever, and then to cover it up by killing her husband would affect his whole lineage, his whole legacy. But he still has a legacy today, and you and I are walking in David's legacy. We are actually walking. I mean, part of it is humbling because you can see that David was restored by God. David, but there were consequences to his sin, but that the restoration happened. He was restored as king. But David's son Absalom is evidence that there are consequences to sin and consequences to our decisions. And David could never escape those things. He had to deal with those consequences. But the reality is, David and his legacy exist today. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul speaks of God's feelings about David. It says, God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Acts 13, verses 22 and 23. The answer to why David was considered a man after God's heart is found right here. David did everything that God wanted him to do. The reason why Saul fell was because he didn't do something. It wasn't it wasn't his heart. It was that he didn't do what he was supposed to do. The reason why David is a man after God's own heart is because he did what God told him to do. If we're going to walk in David's footsteps, if we're going to be part of David's legacy, which is what Jesus wants us to be, he wants us to follow that legacy. God's calling us to do what he wants us to do. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But David's life was, like I said, a portrait of success and failure. But what made him stand out was that the affections of his heart remained consistent. He was pursuing God. He was moving towards God. He wanted to know God. And you can see that in the Psalms. What we're going to look at over the next 10 weeks is how David saw God. When he looked at God, what did he see? How did he describe God? What was God like? I mean, we have the Bible. And so we can do especially if you have a digital Bible, you can do a fact check and see what God's like. You can Google the character of God and it'll give you the attributes of God and tell you what he's like. You can read the word and you can see it revealed there. Read through Proverbs. God's heart is revealed all through Proverbs. It's remarkable how it's revealed there. Read through Proverbs. You can see what God's heart is like. But there's only one person that I know of that God said about that person, he's a man after my own heart. And that's David. So whatever David said, whatever he wrote would be pretty important. I think we should pay attention to that. I love the way the Passion Translation puts this. It says, the people crave for a king. So God gave them one from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul, the son of Kish, who ruled for 40 years. After removing him, God raised up David to be king, and God said of him, I have found in David, son of Jesse, a man who always pursues my heart and will accomplish all that I have destined him to do. He always pursues my heart, and he does what I've destined him to do. I love that because it gets a little bit more descriptive about the legacy we're walking in. We're walking in this legacy. It's alive and well today. And part of what we're struggling with, the tension, I mean, like when I saw that door during worship, what I'm struggling with is I feel like I'm separated from my destiny sometimes. I feel like all I have to do is walk through this door and I'm in my destiny. But if I can stay on this side of the door and be comfortable and be happy and be successful, but that may not be what I'm destined to do. You know, some of you are in jobs. Some of you are in relationships with people. I'm not saying marriage relationships, you need to get out of those. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying some of you have relationships with people that are pulling you away from your destiny. Some of you have jobs that are, because of the rigorousness of your job and the schedule of your job, they're pulling you away from the thing that you're really destined to do. And, you know, I know that there's a high value on material possessions and gaining wealth and being prosperous in our nation. And so we depend heavily on our jobs to provide that kind of prosperity. But I think things are going to change in the days ahead. I literally believe that people are going to walk away from that because they've realized that they were destined for something else. That in order to pursue, it's getting really quiet in here. In order to pursue God and the destiny he has for them, they're going to have to walk away from the thing that they've gained their strength and trust in. They're going to have to walk away from it. Or maybe even just curtail it somewhat. Maybe it's not that you're supposed to work 80 hours a week. Maybe it's not that you're supposed to have a lot of money. Maybe what you have in stocks and bonds and mutual funds is not the most important thing in the world. My father-in-law worked years and years and years for Reynolds, built up a huge retirement, and retired with a lot of money. But it was all in mutual funds. And in 1 week, half of it was gone. And many of you know people like that. Maybe your parents were in that same spot. It was just gone. And all the things that they had worked so hard for and trusted in and hoped in were just gone. It can be like that. I mean, life can be like that. We think that because God wants us to prosper, that means that we're going to live in prosperity. But we'll prosper as long as we walk in the destiny that he has for us. And some of our destinies may not be to be the richest person in the world, or the happiest person in the world, or the most secure or safe person in the world. Everything's taken care of all the time. That may not be the destiny he has for us. That may not be the destiny he has for this nation. May not be the destiny he has for this congregation. I personally am preparing myself for him, not for happiness, success. Because I want to be ready. I mean, if it could turn out that we are the most prosperous nation in the world and you know, there's gold piled up everywhere. That has not been the historical path that God has led his people down, though. What he's led his people down, the path he's led his people down is one where they trust in him completely. They listen to him. They obey his voice. They do what he says to do. I mean, we're part of, I love this nation. I don't want to live anywhere else. But my hope is not in our political system to solve the problems. My hope is not in our financial system to make us secure. My hope is in Jesus. And the kind of leader he is can throw you for a loop sometimes. His disciples were all 100% in until he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And then it got a little bit dicey. You know, then it got serious. And so, you know, I'm not trying to prophesy gloom and doom, but I want to be prepared to walk under his leadership all the days of my life. No matter what the situation is, no matter how crazy or weird things get, my goal is not to have a lot of money and have a lot of success and look really good. The fear of man will get you that. I mean, if you just follow the fear of man, you'll get that stuff usually, because you'll do everything in your power to protect yourself and keep yourself prosperous and on a good footing and real popular. But I don't think that's where God wants us to go. I think he has a destiny for me, a destiny for us, that, for one, we've never seen it. We haven't even got a glimpse of it, really. So if you think that you have this thing figured out and you know how it's going to all end, the only thing you know for sure is if you die tomorrow, you're going to be with him in heaven. For eternity, you'll be with him. Outside of that, you really don't know. And I know there's a lot of prophetic people around us. There's a lot of prophetic people that we listen to. They don't know either. They've got glimpses of what's happening. They've got glimpses of what's going on. But I don't think the Lord is ever going to give us so much prophetic information that we don't have to trust him. Right? Yeah. I mean, why would he do that? Why would he give us enough security in what we've seen? So our vision is, when we talk about vision, it's not getting a vision for what God's going to do so we can be obedient to that vision. The vision, I hope what we get while we look at David's life is that if we keep our eyes fixed on him, like it says in Hebrews 12, if we fix our eyes on him, then we're going to hear his voice all the time. We're going to listen for his voice. We're going to position ourselves well to hear his voice. And it's going to make all the difference in this world. I expect you guys to be leaders in this. I don't expect you to fall when things get tough. I think God's been training us. He's been teaching us and training us to go through difficult times. And we go through difficult times even here. I mean, somebody gets weird and steps on your toes and you freak out and like, what am I going to do? I'm going to go find another church, find some more friends, find another job. The reality is he's teaching and training us stand firm, be resilient, and keep our eyes and ears fixed on him. Because he's constantly telling us what to do. I'm all over the map today. go down to where it says David revealed the heart of God. This is what we're going to do. And it's not just myself, but Kevin and Scott and I have been talking about this. We've talked about approaching this together. We've talked about doing this series together. And that's the plan. So you can see what we're talking about. David said, you are my God. He said, you are faithful. You're my refuge. You're my master, my strength. You're merciful. You rescue me. You're my glory. You're holy. You help me see. That's who David said God was. And David's a man after his own heart. He's pursuing God. So as we look at what motivated David to pursue God and his commands, this is a great place to start. These three things. We need to let go of everything that holds us back from our destiny. Destiny is really important. And the only way to get into your destiny is not to go to a conference or not have a celebrity Christian lay their hands on you and anoint you. The only way to walk out your destiny is to listen to God's voice and do what he says to do. It's always been that. It'll always be that. That's a reason why the kingdom was taken away from Saul and given to David, because he didn't do what God told him to do. Now, I'm not talking about obeying the Ten Commandments. That's not God's commands, as far as we're concerned, that's not what we're talking about. Maybe the first two commands, to love God and love each other. We should probably stay within those boundaries. That's a good place to stay. But the Lord speaks to his people all the time and commands us to follow his lead. And so we have to listen all the time, pay attention all the time. When we get together on that in October the 6th and we have that vision quest, the vision quest is about our quest to see what he sees and hear what he hears and have our hearts soft enough where we're willing to respond in obedience when he calls us to. When I was at the conference on Thursday, and I was really exhausted. I slept at my daughter's house the night before and only got a couple hours of sleep, and I was pooped. And, you know, there's nothing that's worse when you're tired than listening to somebody talk, right? All you who are tired right now. You know, it's just like there's nothing worse than just sitting there and nodding off because I know that's what you hear. Some of you are hearing right now. And that's where I was at. In the midst of the whole thing, the Lord said, that girl next to you, she's really frustrated because she's been praying for someone. She's really discouraged because what she wanted to see happen hasn't happened. So even though I was tired after about 5 seconds of pondering whether or not that was really his voice, like I would ever think that. I don't think that way. I leaned over to her, and I didn't know her, and I said, have you been praying for something and are discouraged because you haven't seen it happen? And she said, yeah, my friend is suicidal. She's trying to take her life, and I can't figure out how to reach her. And so I asked her what her friend's name was, and we agreed in prayer that the spirit of suicide would be broken off of her life. And, you know, maybe I'm not saying that God didn't hear her prayers, but maybe it was important to have somebody pray with her. And it was, I mean, I had no idea anything that was going on in this girl's life, but it's learning to be obedient to that voice that doesn't sound like your voice, but sounds like God's heart. And that's the key, is to listen for the voice that sounds like his heart, and that's why we're going through the series, and also sounds like something you wouldn't necessarily say yourself. I mean, a lot of times I'm compelled to do the thing that's in my heart too. Like I'll see somebody and I'll be compassionate for them, or I'll see something and it'll make me angry. You know, sometimes when I hear the F word come out of people's mouths, it's like, it just shakes me because I'm around you guys. You guys don't say that very often. But it just jars me when I hear it. You know, it's like, it's not like I get angry. It's like, it's unfamiliar territory. It's jarring. And I don't like it because I know that it's not the heart of God. But sometimes it's a frustrated person who just needs compassion and care. And if I'm going to be repulsed by that in a person, I may miss an opportunity to actually speak to somebody God wants to speak to. So I think he's teaching us and training us all the time to listen to his voice in awkward situations and in awkward environments. So we have to let go of everything that holds us back from our destiny, even discomfort. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that trips us up, and run with endurance the race that God has set before us. That race that God has set before us is your destiny. If you want to walk in your destiny, walk in the race that God has set before you. Don't walk in my race. Don't walk in the person that's sitting next to you or your husband or wife's race. It's the race that God has set before you. If you want to walk in your destiny, walk in that race. Enter that race. Ask the Lord, what's in front of me? Maybe you just need eyes to see what's right in front of you. You know, If you're working in a job and you hate your job because all the people are evil and they're all, none of them love Jesus and there's no Bible studies going on at work, you might want to ask yourself, why am I here, Lord? You know, is there something right in front of me that I'm not seeing because all I see is something I want to escape from? And he's saying, you know how long it took me to get you here? You know how long it took me to get you here to minister to these very people? And you want to escape because you think that this is not my will for your life. Maybe your destiny is right in front of you. So strip off all the stuff that gets in the way of you running that race and run that race. It may be that he wants you on in a completely different race. You're going completely the wrong direction and that you need to do, you know, at least a 90-degree turn and get out of this direction and go another direction. But you're smart. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus is leading and guiding your life. I think you're probably in the right place. I think you're probably where he wants you to be. We always assume that we're 180 degrees away from where he wants us to be. You can't possibly want me to stay in this job. You can't possibly want me to stay in this marriage. You can't possibly want me to stay around these friends. And again, the Lord will say a lot of times, you know how long it took me to get you here? And now you want to bail? Go ahead, go through this, and you'll see what's on the other side, but this is your destiny. A lot of times, our destiny is right in front of us. We just need to get rid of the stuff that keeps us from walking in. The second thing is love and pursue God above everything and everyone else in life. Romans chapter 12, one of my favorites. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let him be a living and holy sacrifice. Or let them be, let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. It gets better. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. The fear of man is not where you want to live your life. You don't want to live your life according to other people's expectations of you. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It starts with up here. It doesn't start with what's in your hand. It starts with what's in your head. That's why, you know, I have profited so much from this Bible study on Monday night. And I'm the leader. But I've learned so much in the last 4 or 5 weeks, however long we've been going. We've been going through the book of James, and we're just talking about life in the context of the Word of God. You know, we're not philosophizing. We're talking about what the word says. And James is a great place to do that because James is so practical. We're just reading the scripture and talking about the application that it makes to our life, how important it is that we know this stuff. And what I'm learning, what's happening is he's changing the way I think. You know, and I really need my actions to follow that. I need to really follow that. But what he's doing right now is on Monday nights, he's changing the way I think about things. By listening to my friends, the people who are in the Bible study with me, listening to what they have to say and how they're explaining it. It's really helpful. So he transforms us by changing the way we think. This is the best part. Then, as he changes the way we think, then, so that whatever's going to be said next happens after that process of changing the way we think starts. Then, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So if you want to know the will of the Lord, let him change the way you think. If you want to know your destiny, let him change the way you think. The other thing that says is, you're left to our own, left to ourselves, we're probably not going to come up with it on our own. We're not going to figure out our destiny by taking a test of spiritual gifts. We're probably not going to figure out our destiny by working with an anagram. You know, and trying to figure out what kind of person we are. But if he changes the way we think, he doesn't just change the way we think about the world around us, he changes the way we think about him. More importantly, he changes the way we think about ourselves. If you're struggling with self-esteem and the way you see yourself when you look in the mirror, Romans chapter 12 is where you need to park for a while. Let him change the way you think. And it's just as simple as, you know, standing in front of the mirror and prophesying to yourself, Lord, let me see what you see. Give me eyes to see this person that I'm looking at in the mirror the way you see them. I want to see him the way you see him. And you might be stunned with what he tells you and how he explains it to you. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And then in Colossians chapter 3, which is a beautiful place. If you want to stand in front of the mirror and read a scripture, read Colossians 3 in a mirror to yourself. You'll figure out when you get to verse 12 who you are. By the time you get to verse 12, you'll figure it out. Oh, that's who I am. 3 verses 1 and 2. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits. It isn't just a geographical location. It isn't even a geographical location. Where Christ sits is a place of authority, a place of revelation, a place of truth. You know, set your eyes on that place of truth. What is true? You know, everything that's going on in our nation right now is mostly not true. So what is true? What is truth? What do we focus our attention on? What do you see, God? What's important to you? Where do you want me to stand? What do you want me to do is really important. So, let go of everything that holds you back. Love and pursue God with everything and everything that's inside of you. And then the last thing is go all in. And this is the hardest one. This is the hardest thing to do. Because as much as we're all in between 11 and 12 on Sundays. As you're held captive in these seats and you can't move. And no one will dismiss you so you can't go eat lunch. You're held between 11 and 12, we're all in. Kinda. But what happens at 12:30? Are you still all in? What happens when the TV comes on tonight at 8? Are you still all in? You know, or, you know, when the Seahawks are playing this afternoon, are you still all in? Hopefully you're not all in with the Ducks, because that was sad. That was just a sad thing to watch. I mean, are we all in? And I have to admit to you, I'm not. I am not all in. And the last night of the conference was last night, and where it all ended up is at that place where they invited people up that wanted to be 100% into the whole thing. And people came up because they're exuberant. People came up because they were excited about what God could do and excited about how he could change the city of Portland. But people came up because they want something more. They want something different. They want it to change. But do we really want it to change in a way that impacts the way we do life? And most of us, you'd have to say no. We're way too comfortable and we're way too dependent on things like money and fame and success. We're way too comfortable in that stuff. It's hard to give that up. And yet, that's what God's calling us to do, is to be all in. I don't think we should beat each other up because we're not all in. I think that we should walk together as we become more all in. We should be encouraging each other and supporting each other and helping each other. Because it's hard to be all in. Even though it's just one step in, it's hard. It's lonely. It's a desperate place. You're trusting God completely. You talk to anybody who has had nothing, who's lost everything. And being all in is a much more of a reality to them than it is to most of us. When you don't have anything and no support, no money, no friends, no family, that's a desperate place to be. And it's actually easier to be all in there because you don't have anything, you haven't left anything behind. But most of us have to lay down so much stuff that it's hard to be all in. So be patient with each other and don't feel like I'm beating you up. I'm with you in this. I'm with you. I want to pursue this. But I really want us to go there. So that's why we do Deep Roots. It's not because we want something to explode on Sunday nights. I mean, it may. That's not why we're doing Vision Quest on the 6th. It's not because we want there to be an explosion of revival happen, you know, but it might. I was at the gathering in Portland because I thought it might happen there. There's another gathering later on in Portland on the 24th, I think, or 5th, something like that. I'm going to be there too, at least for some of it, because if it's going to happen in those environments, I want to be there. That's what I've been preparing for. I've been preparing for outbreak. I haven't been preparing for church services. I mean, I'm totally using this time to get ready. I hope you are too. I hope you're using this time that we're walking together to prepare yourself for what God's ready to do. And it may be a while, but it may not be. It may be just next week. Everything may change radically. I mean, my heart goes out to Brett Kavanaugh. He worked all of his life to be a good judge. He worked all of his life to serve the nation as a judge. And then in 1 week, it's all just like nothing's like it was the week before. Everything changed. And my heart goes out to him because of the time he spent in preparing for that. But he's going to make it. He's going to get through this. He'll figure out a way because he's trusting God. God's going to get him through this. You know, if you think that God's going to get our nation through this, he may. But it may be a radically different nation by the time he's done with it. Yeah. It may look completely different. Are you ready to be part of this nation after Jesus gets his little fingers into it? Because I think he's going to change things dramatically for our nation. So I think he's preparing us now to follow him then. Actually, he's preparing us now to follow him now. We just need to listen to what he's saying and do what he's... See, that's what it says in Acts 13. David was a man after... David never stopped pursuing God's heart, but he always did what God told him to do. Let's stand. I just want to pray that over you. Dan, could you come up a little bit and play? I want to pray over you, and then I want to give you an opportunity to say whatever God's put on your heart that will cause people to move towards Jesus. Some of you have words that you just need to release right now. But first of all, I just want to, oh man, I'm getting old. First of all, what did I want to do, Lord?
You're going to pray over us.
I was going to pray for something. Maybe it's not important. Isn't music, isn't it cool? It just opens a door. The pressure's off. I guess, you know, after all this that I said, the most important thing is that we need to hear his voice and do what he says. And I wanna pray that your sensitivity to his voice skyrockets. It just goes, your discernment and your ability to hear his voice. I mean, I'd rather have your discernment increase and your obedience have to catch up with it than to have you willing to obey but not willing to listen. We need to listen for his voice. So Lord, let us hear your voice. Let us see what you see and hear what you hear. Let us hear your voice. And then we'll spend the next couple months praying to be obedient to what we hear. But we need to hear you, Lord. We need to hear that moment by moment voice of the Lord. We need to hear that moment by moment. This is what I feel about you. I mean, when Saul finally learned what the Lord had to say about him, it was disastrous. Lord, speak to us before we get to that place where what we're doing is not pleasing to you. We want to know now so that we can change and align our hearts with yours. So anybody else, if the Lord's been speaking to you in these last couple minutes and you have an encouragement to help people move forward, come on up.
My encouragement is that I was gone last week, and all week long in this conference, it wasn't a conference, it was a convention, he was speaking the very same things that Jeff has just spoken. So it's just confirmation that the Lord is wanting us to move out of our comfort zone, and he wants us to be all in, no matter where we're at, whether we're at work or we're at the grocery store, wherever we're at, he wants us all in, because he has people that need his hands and his feet and his love. And we're the ones that have to step out to do that. no matter where we're at. He wants us all in.
So I want to encourage you that he is definitely calling us to step out of that comfort zone and to be obedient. Where I work, we aren't supposed to talk about religion or God or any of that stuff. But I work with a lot of desperate people who are in need. And so I often will pray for them without them knowing. I'll go get their papers off the printer and I'll pray just that the Lord would release his anointing upon their lives. And as I hand those papers to them, I know that I've prayed for them. But on Friday, the Lord caused me to have to step out of my comfort zone with a young man. The Lord kept saying, Caleb. And his name wasn't Caleb, but the Lord kept saying, tell him he's Caleb. Tell him he's a Caleb. And so after I had finished giving him all his papers and talking him through what he needed to do, I said, does the name Caleb mean anything to you? Do you know anybody named Caleb? I keep hearing Caleb. And he said, I have two friends named Caleb. And I said, I just keep feeling like you're a Caleb. And maybe you need to check out the Bible and see what the Bible says about Caleb, because I keep hearing Caleb, that you're a Caleb. And I could lose my job for that. All those fears, you know, kept coming up because there's that fear of man and what could happen because I released that word. But you know what? My God is bigger than anything else. And nothing matters but what God is telling us. So if the Lord puts you in that position, release that word. Give them what the Lord is saying. Do what the Lord is saying to do.
That's good. Anybody else? Come on up. Come on up, Dwayne. Come on up. Just stand up here. Last night I did a wedding, and right before the wedding, the Lord told me that the couple that I was about to do the wedding for had a spirit of fear on them, and it was going to influence their wedding, their marriage. And so the Lord said, I want you to break off the spirit of fear. I'm like, where does that go in the ceremony? I don't have that in my outline. But right after they did their vows and rings, I usually pray over the couple just to seal what God has done there. And I just said, I know that you're being, the spirit of fear is bothering you. I just break the power of the spirit of fear over your life. In a wedding, it just felt like, oh, you can't do that. That's not right. These people don't even like God necessarily that are in this room, let alone are listening for his voice. But I just felt like if I have a chance to break this power of that spirit over somebody's foundation in their marriage, I'm going to take it. So I pushed past it.
So I'm just drawn to the broken glasses and how that, our sisters had multiple pairs. Sandy and I were on a journey here just a few weeks ago, and we're driving down the road here, and she's doing whatever she's doing. She's got her glasses on, and all of a sudden, pop, the frames of her glasses just exploded on one side, and the lenses fell out. And so we get that. And I just want to tell you a story about my son, Jesse, who is in Norfolk, Virginia. And he's not playing the drums. He's not on the stage, as oftentimes he is. But he's just out in the audience worshiping. And he's standing by a person who is a visitor to their church and everything. And they're just engaged in worship. And the visitor's just engaged in worship as well. And all of a sudden, the visitor guy, big guy, he's looking at the words on the wall, and he can't see them anymore. He's just rubbing his eyes, and he's blinking his eyes, and he can't figure out what's going on. Well, the truth of the matter is he's legally blind without his contacts, and he had to take his contacts out because God had healed his eyes. And so, anyway, so I don't, this whole thing about glasses, crutches help us to walk. Glasses help us to see. This man-made thing that we figured out how to correct these lenses and everything. But I think that God wants to correct our vision in such a way to where it's no longer the figuring things out by going to some person that will say, well, you've got nearsightedness or farsightedness, or you've got to get these bifocals on it. But he just wants to bring clarity entire clarity to our eyes. You know, whatever his LASIK vision stuff is, God, bring it on. We want to see what you, Jeff, you spoke this morning so much about vision, so much about seeing correctly, and that's what I feel like that I... Yeah. God, you're always up to something. You're always amazing. Sometimes we don't figure it out until after we look backwards and say, oh, wow, God, you were doing something here. God, whatever you're planning on doing with Lisa, just make it clear. God, just give her perfect vision. We speak 2020, your 2020 over her life, God. We speak 2020 over her spirit, over her soul, over her body, vision, all the things that she's walking in. God, would you give her that Caleb and Joshua type spirit that says, I will step into your promises. I will step into the very thing you have for me, God. And in fact, I speak that over all of us, that we would be the people that would step into promises. You've promised so much. You've spoken so much over our lives. And we just want to be like Joshua. We want to, every step we take toward your promises, you're going to give them to us, God. And this is the year of promise. This is the year of correct vision. This is the year of going up to high places. It's about your strategy, not our strategy. Is about your ways, not man's ways. It's about pursuing you and your heart, just like David. And we step into that. We pursue that today in Jesus' name.
While they're praying and keep praying and keep getting the increase, we're going to build this. While Jeff was speaking, God said, go out, find your son. I didn't find my son. I found a man named Gage who came in to go to the bathroom. Gage walked by me and God said, don't you walk by him, you follow him. I said, why are you in church? He said, to use the bathroom and to find my friend. I'm like, you're right. You are here to find your friend. Gage walked out with 100% healed back. We prayed for him. I got a witness in the back. He watched it happen. As my wife was in here, God said, you go out there in the alley. Now, I was already in the alley because God already said go to the alley. There were 7 rough and tough guys. I didn't know what to do. I find there's a man named Robbie Dawkins at the conference who talks about turn up the risk factor. So I'm thinking, I'm just going to go up to the lady because there's 6 rough and tough guys. It's a lady, and God says risk factor. I walked up to all 7 of them and said, who needs healing? And we got to pray for 7 guys in leather with studs on it. Risk factor. Now, Brianna didn't know that I did that. So Brianna's out there, and she comes back in, and she says, I got to pray with all of them. I didn't get to pray with many of them. You see, God sets the way, and I didn't get to pick the fruit, but she did. Now, if I can speak a word, when Jeff said deep roots, how many of you know you can have deep roots in a small trunk? There's deep, deep roots, and God's been building up a structure here, not corporately, but individually as well. In the Bible, when the fig tree that Jesus cursed
never talked about the roots. It didn't matter how big the roots could have been. It didn't bear fruit. And I believe that in this season, and it's not a painful admonishment. Don't hear me that way. But God is saying, grow up and bear fruit. And reach out. It's a growing up. You have so much building beneath the surface. There's a wall that you're breaking through. I see a tree growing up from the ground, and it's trying to go up, but it's going around in circles with knots and studs because it's encountering the pushback from the enemy, and its response is to go a different way. You don't go a different way. You push through it. So that Gage can walk out of here with 100% because he wanted me to stop when he felt a little bit. I prayed 5 times, 100%. We're gonna keep praying for her 5 times, 10 times. Anybody's ever listened to Todd White, you know you never stop at one. God, we ask you right now. I'm gonna pray for something I never prayed for before, but it's good God has me up here. We've been talking about David, and now we're gonna talk about a Goliath spirit. A Goliath spirit is anything in your life that's intimidating you and keeping you from the inheritance God has for you. And there are Goliath spirits in this room in each of our hearts, and we know exactly what they are. What's that thing that you're saying no to God for? It's too scary. Everybody wants to look at the Goliath on the horizon and say, I'll take him down. But when Goliath is 10 feet from you, what are you gonna do? Conquer him. Throw the stones. Tell everybody in the camp, I'm doing it even if you aren't. Get out there. There's a Goliath spirit. In America, it's called embarrassment and social standing. God's better than that. Lose your social standing. Lose your money if you need to. I came in here bankrupt and everything in my pockets went to a man in the back who needed healing. God's gonna bankrupt you. Isn't that awesome? God's gonna embarrass you. Isn't that awesome? It's a Goliath spirit, guys, and we've got to deal with this. While I was at the conference, I said, God, this is awesome. We're commissioning for the nations. Commission me for a nation. You know what he said? Longview. I'm commissioning you to a people who are ripe, but waiting for what? For what? You know how big your roots are. You can have the roots of an oak and the trunk of a little twig where if you grow some fruit, you don't even know how to handle it. We're ready for this, guys. We're ready to bear fruit, but you got to grow up and get out. You actually have to pray for people to see them healed. You actually have to go out and talk to people. And I'm breaking off right now as David, this Goliath spirit that stands in front of us and says, be careful. People are gonna see you. Good. I hope they see you. And I hope that when they see you, it sparks the question, what are they doing? When I went out in the alley, it was a, what is this guy doing? And I walked away thinking, well, I look like a dork God. It wasn't powerful, but I believe you did something. And then Brianna went out. If I go out, pray for someone, they have nothing happen. Jeff goes out and finds them because God leads them. Tracy follows. We're going to hammer this into Longview. We're going to drive this through. But it starts individually. Deal with the Goliath. Bring him down. There's a pair of saved Afghani Christians in a dark hallway crying and sobbing. And the visiting Christian minister of the church from America, he walks down that hallway. Brothers, why are you sobbing? And trying to pick through the language barrier, they said, well, we're crying for the American Christians. Because we just don't get it. Man, they must have such persecution to be so quiet. And they said, will you pray with us for the persecution in America so that they can go out and speak? He said, brothers, what are the Christians in America afraid of? What are they afraid of? Why won't they go out and keep preaching? there must be such persecution. He said, they're not afraid of persecution. Well, what are they afraid of? Is the government going to take their money or their houses? No, no, brothers, it's not going to happen. We're free. Well, what are they afraid of? What are they afraid of? Are their spouses going to just cast them away? Are their children going to disown them? What are they afraid of? Well, help us. We'll pray for you. He says, brothers, they're afraid of being laughed at. Are you afraid of being laughed at? Goliath mocks you. It's our turn to laugh at Goliath and say, how dare you mock us? The smallest one can go out there and heal people, bring them into the kingdom. We have all the training. Longview has it. We've got it. We've got a pastoral team that stands behind us. We've got the roots that have gone deep. We've got prophetic words in this valley. We're ready and we're right. But the next thing that has to happen, and it's the push through, is go out. And to do that, you've got to kill Goliath.
Another reason David was a man after God's own heart is that he absolutely loved God's law. Of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, David is credited for writing over half of them. It is not hard to see his complete adoration for God's word. Psalms 119, 47, 48.
All the way, Jesus.
David's
all the way.
Meditations. Meditates on God's statutes, and God granted him understanding and wisdom through daily meditation. Thank you for corrective vision, Lord. I ask that you take these eyes that needed 2.5 and they feel like they're a 1.5, Lord. I ask that you would take them all the way. Corrective vision all the way, God. Correct my vision. Correct the vision of this community, God. Correct our vision. We say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to your vision. We want to see like you see, Lord. Correct us, Lord. We love your vision. We loose your vision in this region, Lord. We line up with your vision. And we declare vision is healed in this community by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your vision has healed our land.
One of the things I heard this week was that the enemy is afraid of you losing what you're afraid of. The thing that really scares the enemy is that you will no longer be afraid of what you're afraid of right now. Lord, so break off fear from our lives. Thank you, David, for prophesying into the ground today. The soil's more fertile because of the things that he declared. Break the fear off us, Lord. We want to be a torment to the enemy. We want our faith to be a torment to the enemy. It's not that we want to be big and strong and fearless. We just want your word to go out. We want the truth to go out. We want God to be glorified in this region. So remove every obstacle to that, especially the fear of man or the fear of Goliath. Probably the same thing. Can you just sing that over us? Heard those words. Dan, just speak it over us. Speak those words over us. Declare it over us as a people.
Lord God, we trust you. Lord, we step out from any fear that we might have of the fear of man, Lord. We determine today that we will trust and put all of our hope in you. For you are God, and there's no one like you.
Just as a way to respond to being prayed for the spirit of fear to be broken off of you, if you've struggled with fear, just raise your hands as a sign to the Lord that I heard your voice, Lord Jesus, and I'm ready to be free. I'm ready to be free. I'm ready for Goliath to be slain. I'm not going to hold back, but I'm going to trust you, Jesus. Lead us and guide us in the days ahead, Lord. I want to hear your voice and be obedient to say the things you want us to say and do the things you want us to do. We trust you, Jesus. And it's been a joy being with you today, Lord. I can't think of any place I'd rather be than right here with you, Jesus. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be back here. Bless you guys.